We're in a series on the motivational gifts of the Spirit. Let me say this. There are many different gifts of the Spirit mentioned in the Bible. Many, 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 many different spiritual gifts. But there are three major categories. And if you guys will put that graphic there, it is. The gifts of the Spirit are in three major categories. First, you've got the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We call this the five-fold ministry. Everybody just hold up your hand for me. Okay. Five-fold ministry. We can represent that with the hand. First, you have the apostle. The apostle is the administrator, the leader that kind of holds all the other fingers together. Okay. So you've got the apostle. Then hold up your pointer finger. This is the prophet. Now, a prophet will point out sin. Not only will a prophet point out sin, but the prophet will point the direction that the church needs to be moving in. So that's the prophet. Then just think about your middle finger. Okay, I won't ask you to hold that up at me today. I don't need that kind of teaching aid. I need prayer after service. Anyway, that's our middle finger. That represents the evangelist. Why? Because it stands the tallest of all the fingers. The evangelist is out there leading the charge to win the lost. Then you have the ring finger. Can you hold up your ring finger? Okay, your ring finger, that represents the pastor. That represents covenant relationship. A pastor is somebody who is committed long-term to a local body of believers for their spiritual growth. And then last but not least, you've got the pinky. The pinky represents the teacher. Now, it might be the smallest of the fingers, but it's certainly not the least. Why? Because your pinky brings balance to your hand. If you did not have a pinky, your hand would be out of balance. So the teachers bring balance to the body of Christ. So those are the fivefold gifts. And these are full-time leadership offices in the church. And then you have the manifestation gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, gifts of healings, and the working of miracles. These are all supernatural manifestations of the power of God. They are outward demonstrations of God's glory and God's power. And anybody can operate in the manifestational gifts because God uses anybody as He chooses. But our series and our main focus in this series is going to be the motivational gifts of Romans chapter 12. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, organizing, and showing mercy. Now this is the cool thing about the motivational gifts is that all of you have one or more of these gifts. Okay? Some people are called to full-time ministry. Some people operate in the manifestation gifts. But everybody has one of these seven gifts. Everybody. Come on, tell your neighbor, I have one. Tell them, you have one too. Okay? Everybody, every believer, every Christian, every child of God is given one of these motivational gifts by God. And that's why I'm so excited about this series, because no matter what your gifting is, there's going to be one Sunday dedicated just to you. And some of you, today might be your day. But I promise you, even if it's not, I believe that God is going to teach you something and show you something about how these gifts work. Let me read a scripture to you today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So how many has received a gift? Each one. That means all y'all, as they say in Wayne County. All y'all have a gift. Therefore, minister to it one another. So according to that scripture, God has given you a gift, and God has also given you a ministry. Why? Because it said that each one of us is to minister one to another. So tell your neighbor, I'm a minister. Tell your other neighbor, I am a minister. Oh, come on, some of y'all say it. Say it bougie. Come on, I am a minister. Don't have a business card, but I'm a minister. Anyway, that's what the Bible says. You, child of God, you are a minister. And a minister, by definition, must have a what? A ministry. You know what that means? That means that you have work to do. You have an assignment from heaven. You have a ministry that God has appointed you to operate in. Okay? So God gives each one of us a gift so we can have a special parking space at church. Is that why?
No.
So we can have a title and print business cards that say minister on them. Is that why God gives us a gift? So we can get preferential cheap treatment and be put up on a pedestal. No, God gives each one of us a gift so we can minister to other people. Are y'all with me so far?
Yes.
All right. So all of us, each of us has a motivational gift. And you may have more than one of these, but we all tend to have one gift that is more dominant than the others. There will be one of these gifts in your life that is stronger than all the rest. In the same way that you have a dominant hand. Hold it, just wave your dominant hand at me. Okay, even if you're ambidextrous, you still have one hand that is your dominant hand. And in the same way, we all have a dominant spiritual gift that is the filter or the lens through which that we see life, through which we view ourselves, and through which we view other people. Your dominant gift determines how you view situations and how you interact with others. Did you know that your dominant gift affects your view of evangelism? Did you know that? Your dominant gift actually determines your personal style of evangelism. So I'll give you an example, okay? Let's say that you have a neighbor, and your neighbor is not a Christian. And you know he's not a Christian because when his lawnmower breaks, he just starts cussing up a storm, okay? So he mowed half of his lawn, his lawnmower broke, and he's sitting there, he's disgusted, and he's frustrated. Okay, if your dominant gift is prophecy, you might come over to him and say, your mower is broken, but I'll tell you what's worse than a broken mower, and that's having a broken life. But let me tell you, Jesus can put your broken life back together. And if your dominant gift is prophecy, he just might respond to that, but if it's not, you might get beat up. Just want to go ahead and warn you. That's the prophet. Prophet is directed to the point, but the server, on the other hand, the server would come over and say, I saw your mower's broken. I tell you what, I'm going to go over, I'm going to get my mower, and I'm going to finish mowing your grass, and you know what, I'll help you fix your lawnmower, because I want to do that for you, because God's just been so good to me.
Amen.
That's what a server would do. A prophet will point out the truth. Point out reality, a server just jumps in and they get to work. And then the teacher might not go over and mow their lawn. The teacher would be a lot more likely to get out the owner's manual and help their neighbor troubleshoot his lawnmower, or they would research the best repair shop in town and give him the number, and in turn, the teacher would use that as an opening to talk about Jesus. See, the teacher's just wired differently. By the way, all of these, no matter what your spiritual gift is, I want you to know that God uses conversation to bring about life change. Jesus was conversational. When you read the New Testament, you see time and time again that Jesus would be in an everyday conversation with somebody and all of a sudden start talking about the kingdom of God. Did you know that John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible, did not come from a sermon? It came from a conversation. Jesus was just sitting down and talking to a religious ruler named Nicodemus. And then he said, and that's when he said, in that conversation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Every conversation you have is just a hair's breadth away from telling somebody about Jesus.
Amen.
Think about it.
Amen.
So your neighbor's lawnmower blows up, and if your dominant gift is exhortation, the exhorter would go over there and he would talk to his neighbor, and he would talk to his neighbor, and he would talk to his neighbor, and in the course of the conversation, he would share a personal story about the difference Jesus made in his life. The giver, on the other hand, the giver would run over to his neighbor. He would immediately order the replacement part online, or he would call the repair shop and pay for his mower to be fixed. And the giver would say, I'm doing this for you because God's been good to me. That's the giver. The administrator, on the other hand, wouldn't do any of those things. The administrator would call all of his friends and say, hey, I heard you got a weed eater. Get on over here. And he'd call somebody else. I heard you have a lawnmower. Oh, you don't have a trailer? Let me call somebody who's got a trailer. Hey, I need you to take your trailer by Bubba's house and pick up his lawnmower and bring it over to my neighbor's house. The administrator gets to work and coordinates and organizes people to get the job done. And then the administrator would tell his neighbor, we're helping you because that's what Christians do. But if your dominant gift is mercy, you might just go sit and cry with your neighbor for a little while. Your lawnmower blew up. My lawnmower blew up too one time and it was so sad. You just go cry. You're going to cry. You can't fix it. Ain't going to fix it. You're just going to cry. But you know, God can use that to show that neighbor how much God loves him and cares for him. People with the gift of mercy have the divine ability to show others that God loves them deeply. You see, all the gifts are different, but all of the gifts are necessary. And God uses all of them to point people to Jesus. And I began this series talking about prophecy, and last week Pastor Rob rocked the house as he taught on serving. Didn't he do a good job? Yeah. Awesome job. And then today, we're going to talk about the motivational gift of teaching. And I love talking about this one because I love to teach the Bible. I'm a Bible teacher who loves to teach, and when I can teach about teaching, that's even more exciting for me. But I will endeavor to keep my message brief this morning. I'd rather give you a little bit that you remember than a whole lot you fall asleep on me, all right? So let me quickly give you some key points about the gift of teaching. Number one, teaching is the basis for all seven motivational gifts. Okay? Teaching is the basis for all the gifts. To the teacher, their job is vital to all seven motivational gifts. When we gather on Sundays, we worship and we give and we fellowship, but I spend the majority of our time teaching. Why? Because you can't properly use your gift if you don't understand it. Heard about a church that was raising money to buy a chandelier. They were going to raise $50,000 for a new chandelier. And one of their old deacons, he was an old farmer, he walked in and he said, I don't know why y'all raising that money for a chandelier. Number one, we can't afford it. Number two, nobody knows how to spell it. Number three, I don't know anybody who knows how to play one of them things. Teaching is important. You cannot properly use what you have if you don't understand it. Did you know that teaching is part of the Great Commission? Check this out. Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. There it is. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So when Jesus commanded the disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel, he commanded them to preach, baptize, and teach. Teaching is a vital part of the process of discipleship. Jesus said, teach them. Now, I'm partial to the gift of teaching, but no single gift is more important than the others, okay? Teaching is not the most important of the seven motivational gifts, but teaching is oftentimes the starting point to all seven gifts. You start discovering your spiritual gift, you start operating in your spiritual gift when you are properly taught on what that gift is. Proverbs 9 verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Yeah. Did you know that the Bible was made to be taught? Yeah. The Bible was designed for teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Key points about the gift of teaching. Number one, teaching is the basis for all seven gifts. Number two, teachers love research. How many of you have the motivational gift of teaching? Just show of hands. How many of you? Uh-huh. Just identified all the nerds in the room, y'all. Why? Because we love research. We love to study. We love books. We love classes. We love taking tests. We just love, love, love knowledge. If I'm interested in a subject, I will dig deep. I mean, I will go down the rabbit hole. I will dig up every bit of information I can possibly find about it. I love research. When you have the motivational gift of teaching, you love to explore the Bible, and then you research the biblical context and then the historical context. You just keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Teachers love research, and they love to verify facts. That's why teachers don't take what you say at face value. Don't get offended. It's not that they don't trust you. It's just that they have to look it up for themselves, okay? That's the teacher. They research is what they do. If you've ever heard somebody say something about the Bible and you immediately thought, well, I don't know about that. I need to look that up for myself. You might have the motivational gift of teaching. I think about the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul had been traveling throughout Macedonia, preaching the gospel. He had been persecuted in Thessalonica, so he fled to the city of Berea, and listened to how the Bereans responded to Paul. Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I like the Bereans. They dug into the word. They didn't just take Paul at face value. They said, okay, you're telling me about Jesus, but we're going to dig it out for ourselves and see what the word says. Uh-huh. When Paul preached to them about Jesus, what did they do? They searched the scriptures for themselves to make sure that it was true. Teachers love research. And teachers usually love school. Anybody love school? Okay, got a few brave souls to admit that this morning. Okay, I love school. I love writing papers. I love taking tests. I would go back to school in a heartbeat if I had the time. Love school. And no, kids didn't beat me up and take my lunch money. I was a lunchroom bandit. I was the one taking lunch money. Uh-huh. I needed money to fund my research, y'all. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. That was before Christ. Love school. And because teachers love research, many people with the motivational gift of teaching pursue education. Many, but not all. That's important. Many, but not all. You see, the downside of this gift is that teachers sometimes put too much emphasis on credentials. Okay, but we must remember that teaching, the motivational gift of teaching, is a gift from God, and it's not something that we earn. It doesn't come through credentials. It doesn't come through degrees. It comes by the grace of God. Okay, you can have absolutely no formal education whatsoever, and God can still use you to teach others about the Word of God. Okay, so we gotta be careful to remember that God is no respecter of persons. He will use whoever He wants to use, degree or no degree. Okay, background or no background, God will use you. He doesn't choose the qualified; He qualifies the chosen. So key points about the gift of teaching. Number one, teaching is the basis for all seven gifts. Number two, teachers love research. Number three, teachers emphasize the accuracy of words. They emphasize the accuracy of words. If it irritates you to no end when somebody uses bad grammar or they use grammar incorrectly, if they say irregardless and you have to take a blood pressure pill, you might have that motivational gift of teaching, because teachers place high emphasis on the accuracy of words. Teachers are also very concerned with biblical accuracy. It's not uncommon for teachers to look up every single word in a Bible verse. Okay? Every single word. It's got the word "the" in it. They look up "the" in the Hebrew and Greek. They look up every single word. They look up the definition of each word. They look in the Hebrew. They look in the Greek. They look at where that word occurs in other places in the Bible. I mean, they dig in deep. Now, in the old days, you had to use a Strong's Concordance. Anybody know what a Strong's Concordance is? It is a big old book. It's about twice the size of this book. But it'll show you where every word is used at in the Bible, and you can dig it up and research it. Now, thank God we live in the digital age, and you've got websites like Bible Hub and Bible Gateway, Blue Letter Bible. You can look it all up online. But people with the motivational gift of teaching pay great attention to the accuracy of words. A teacher will not let you misquote the Bible. They won't let you. Something inside of them, it just bothers them. They just have to correct you if you misquote the word of God. If you say spare the rod and spoil the child, the teacher's going to say, that's not what the Bible says. My Bible says in Proverbs 13:34, spare the rod and hate the child. That's how a teacher is. A teacher is very, very concerned with biblical accuracy. In fact, I did a whole series a few years ago called God Never Said That. And we took popular phrases and things that people say, a bunch of misquotes from the Bible, and we dug into the Word of God to see what God really said about those things. And here's something else. A teacher won't let you take a Bible verse out of context. Okay? A teacher will tell you, don't read just one verse. Don't you dare just read one verse in the Bible. You better read the whole chapter so you know what's going on. Might even tell you to read the whole book. And if you're in Jude, that's easiest. But one chapter in the whole thing. That's why I love it. But teachers care about the context. They'll tell you, you need to find out where that verse is in the Bible, and you need to figure out the context of that verse. Okay? Again, where are my teachers? Teachers. All right. Okay. All right. Y'all still with me? Still raising your hand? Y'all are brave. And here's why. Because oftentimes teachers don't get along with other teachers. I'm watching y'all. Taking names. Teachers, we get along great. But teachers often don't get along with other teachers. Why? Because they pick apart everything they say. A teacher is not scared to come correct you if you use something out of context or if you didn't do your research. But I'll tell you the truth, sometimes we need to be challenged. Sometimes that's how we grow in knowledge and maturity as believers. There are things that in earlier years I was corrected on about the Bible, and I've never forgotten those things. Why? Because somebody challenged me and I went and researched it out for myself. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Sometimes we need to be sharpened. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes you need to be open to the wounds of a friend, because they're more valuable to you than the kisses of an enemy. All right, I'm going to keep on going. All right. Key points about the gift of teaching. Number one, it's the basis for all seven. Number two, teachers love research. Number three, teachers emphasize the accuracy of words. And number four, teachers rely more on the power of Scripture than on personal persuasion. They rely more on the power of the Scriptures than on personal persuasion. Prophets and exhorters look for an immediate response. Okay? when the prophet points his finger, or when the exhorter encourages somebody to move forward, both of them are looking for an instant reaction. But teachers, not so much. Okay? Teachers understand that the Word of God works whether you see any outward change or not. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Paul said this, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." And teachers understand that if you teach people the truth of the Word of God, that that word will work in their life, even if you see no immediate results or not. Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The word of God works, and it will not return to him void. So teachers place a high emphasis on the value of scriptures. Now here's the difference between a teacher and an exhorter. When an exhorter preaches, you're going to hear a lot of stories. Story after story after story. And I wish I was an exhorter because I love telling stories. But my mind is just a big empty space sometimes when it comes to storytelling. But if a teacher preaches, you're going to hear a whole lot of scriptures. Whole lot of scriptures. That's why Gabriel said this morning, he said, "I know how long your sermon is going to be based on how much yellow I see on the page, because that's how many scriptures we're going to put on the screen." Love scriptures. Teachers heavily rely on the Bible when they teach. Did you know that when Jesus taught, he referred to hundreds of Old Testament scriptures? I mean, hundreds of them. Okay, Jesus quoted Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in just the Sermon on the Mount. He relied on scriptures extensively to validate what he said. And that's how teachers are. They rely heavily on the Word of God. And as I get ready to close this morning, I want to give you just a few principles that will help you grow in maturity in the gift of teaching. So if this is your dominant gift, this is some advice to help you grow in that gift. Number one, stay in the book. Come on, tell your neighbor, stay in the book. Stay in the Word of God. Study your Bible, underline in your Bible, circle words in your Bible, write notes in the margin, use a highlighter. Mark that thing up. Don't worry about keeping your Bible in mint condition. Listen, this is what I was taught by the old school preachers years ago. A Bible that's falling apart is usually a reflection of a life that is not. Stay in the book. If you have the gift of teaching, the more you know and understand the Bible, the more you will be able to use that gift. Number two, keep it practical. Oftentimes, teachers are so focused on the what that they forget the so what. We will get so focused on digging into that biblical truth that we can forget to tell people how to apply it to their everyday life. So tell them the what, but then teach them the so what. What does it mean for you? How does this play out on Monday morning? Teachers can be so intellectual and so factual that they fail to give people the practical application. So if you're going to be an effective teacher, you've got to keep it real, and you've got to teach with the end goal of practical application. Because it's not what people know, it's what people do. So, how do you develop your gift? Number one, stay in the book. Number two, keep it practical. And number three, please keep it interesting. When you teach, be passionate. Okay? Be passionate, because if you don't seem excited about what you're teaching me, don't expect me to get excited about it either. All right? And I encourage you guys this week to go and read all of Romans chapter 12, because for every one of these gifts, there is a parallel passage at the end of Romans chapter 12. So each gift has an elaboration. And here's a parallel verse for teaching. Romans 12:11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So when it says not lagging in diligence, it's saying do your homework. But when it's saying fervent in spirit, it's saying don't be boring. Right now, all across America, thousands of people are getting the best sleep they've had all week sitting in church. Teachers can be boring if they are not fervent in spirit. Why? Because they care more about the information than keeping people engaged. Heard about a man who fell asleep in church, and he was sitting on the front row. And the preacher got hot. He got undignified. And he yelled at the woman's wife, and he said, "Wake that man up." And she said, "Pastor, you put him to sleep. You wake him up." How about that? You know, just when I think that I've reached the next level of anointing in my teaching, I look out, one of y'all is just asleep. God has a way of keeping us humble, doesn't he? Boy, man, I'd be spitting fire on Sunday morning. I was like, man, this is good. And somebody's asleep over there. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I receive it. Almost finished. I want to ask the musicians to come. That leads me to my last point. How to develop this gift. Number one, stay in the book. I'll tell you what, we might beat the Baptist Bojangles today. Stay in the book. Number two, keep it practical. Number three, keep it interesting. And number four, this is my last point today, stay humble before God. Amen. Stay humble before God. It's a whole lot better for you to humble yourself than for God to have to humble you. There's a big difference between the two. I've experienced both. It is a whole lot better for you to humble yourself than for God to have to knock you down a step. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If you're going to be an effective teacher in the kingdom of God, you've got to stay humble before the Lord. And this is the danger of the gift of teaching. 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So teacher, you love to study, you love to research, you love to investigate, you love knowledge, you crave knowledge, you just fill yourself up with knowledge. Never forget that that knowledge will puff you up, but love. If you stay in love, you're going to build other people up. Knowledge is great, but love is still the most important thing. The greatest teacher of the New Testament church, in my opinion, was the Apostle Paul. And listen to his advice for teachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, I love knowledge, I love information, I love research, I love teaching, but at the end of the day, we have to remember that it's His kingdom we're building and not our own. We must never be completely dependent upon our own knowledge, our own intellect, our own education, but we must rely wholly on the Holy Spirit, on the power of God. Will you bow your heads as we pray today? Holy Spirit, I thank you for giving each of us a spiritual gift. I thank you for this sermon series. God, for giving me the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, of teaching on these motivational gifts of the Spirit. And God, I pray Lord, that we would do so much more than simply learn about these gifts. Lord, I pray that we would embrace our gifts. Lord, that we would discover our dominant gifts and that we would use them to serve others for your glory. And Lord, as we continue to pray, Lord, I pray for those who are here today and those who are listening online who have not put their faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would trust in you today. Guys, let me tell you about the greatest teacher in history. The teacher of all teachers was Jesus. Jesus taught things that people had never heard before. He revealed the truth of the scriptures in a way that nobody ever had heard them explained before. The teachings of Jesus go down as the greatest teachings in the history of the world. But I'll tell you the truth. Jesus was so much more than a teacher. Jesus was and he is the Savior of the world, the hope of humanity. And if you'll put your trust in Jesus, he will set you free. He will forgive you your sins. He'll give you a brand new life, a hope, and a future. The truth is, we're all lost without Jesus. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus will save you and set you free if you'll trust in him. It's not about what you've done or what you haven't done. You can't earn your way into the kingdom of God. The only way to get in is to simply believe in Jesus. Trust him with your life. I want to pray for you this morning. God, I pray for those who have not put their faith in you. Lord, I pray, God, that they would trust you with their whole life today. Lord, that they would surrender their life to you, that they would follow your leading. Lord, that you would set them free, that they would experience the freedom and the joy, the peace of mind and the hope that comes from Jesus. I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you on your journey of faith. And I want to ask everybody here, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, with your help, I will follow you. I will trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it with all your heart, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime. And in fact, I want to ask you to stand with me and let's just celebrate for a moment this morning. Lord, we thank you.